Friends, these are tough times in many ways. And one of the most troubling things to be witnessing is this escalating militarization of federal law enforcement in our cities. Hearing about incident after incident, truthfully, makes me sick to my stomach. And I know I'm not alone in this. It's causing great suffering. Yes, to immigrant families in ways that we can't imagine. But all of us are suffering in some way. This country is like a herd with a disease that's spreading and debilitating the whole of us. No one is untouched by the escalating anxiety gripping this country, the fear, the blame, the rage, the rising tension, every day in crisis mode, every day a new heartbreak. And no matter what one's goals are, we have greater capacities to achieve them than this. We have greater wisdom. This is all so costly. We may also feel sickened by a sense of helplessness in these things. But we are not helpless. Yes, there are particular things we can't do. We can't fix it all in one fell swoop. We can't change things in the immediate timeline that we might prefer. We can't argue or belittle each other into thinking alike. But we're not helpless. And I'd like to talk today about a particular form of empowerment that we do have, the source of which is the manifest God revealed in Christ. We are here in the season of Epiphany, which means manifest. So we're going to be reflecting on this for a while. And a manifest God is not an abstraction, but palpable and real presence. Our gospel today is from John. And did you know that this gospel's ultimate concern is specifically about the revelation of a manifest God in Jesus Christ? It's the stated purpose of this gospel. It says in chapter 20, written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Life in the fullness of truth that he brings us. This stated purpose by the writer of this gospel was passionate and ardent because it arose out of an intense conflict that the community for whom this gospel was written was experiencing at the time. It was basically a Jewish community of followers of Jesus, as many communities were in those early days. It was maybe in the year 90 to 100, 20 or 30 years after the fall of the temple. And the Jewish people were struggling to reestablish their footing and to align themselves with a strong central identity. This community, because of their faith in Christ as divine, was being put out of the synagogue, their spiritual and religious home. Now, it's also important to realize that these disputes are not relatable to 21st century Jewish-Christian dialogue. This was not an arguing between faith traditions. It was an intra-Jewish conflict. And this small community, which the author of the gospel was writing for, was facing a very painful crisis. They had to choose between being thrown out of the ancient religion of their ancestors and their families, cast out from the settings and the rituals that they loved, like we love our settings and our rituals, or giving up their faith in Christ, giving up their faith in what they were experiencing in relationship to Christ. So this gospel was written to support this community through this painful choice. As gospel commentator Gail O'Day wrote, the Gospel of John opens up the story of Jesus to the reading community's own experience so that readers can discover the presence of God in Jesus for themselves. And for the people of that time and that community, the stakes were very high. And this invitation to discover the presence of God in Jesus for ourselves through this gospel, brings it back to us, to our sense of helplessness in our troubled times, and the power that we do have to discover the presence of God for ourselves and the life that comes of it. We heard today in the gospel story, when Jesus turned and saw the two disciples following him, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And of course, this dialogue is part of the intention to engage the reader back then in their critical crisis of faith, and it's for us as well in the troubles that are making us heartsick. Jesus is asking, "What are you looking for?" Of course, it's not just a literal search, but a spiritual one as well. What are you looking for? Are you looking for the presence of God manifest and with you and around you and within you? Are you looking for the life and the love and the deep well of grace and truth and peace and courage and clarity? What are you looking for? The two following Jesus then ask him, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says to them, "Come and see. Come and see." And he's saying that to us as well. Come and see. I'm staying in your heart. I'm staying next to you and before you and beneath you and behind you. I'm in every moment. I'm staying in the vision of you as belonging and hoping you'll see that for yourself. I'm in your heartache and in the places you feel lost, hoping you will turn to me. I'm staying in your honest remorse and your self-accountability. I'm staying with your neighbor down the road who needs help. I'm holding you in your sense of despair and hate. I'm at the table when you come to Eucharist. I'm here. I'm in the prayers, and I'm in these beloveds all around you. Come and see. Come and be mindful and focused and intentionally aware to see and taste and feel this presence for yourself. The gospel says that the ones who were following him saw where he was staying and remained with him. And then it says something a little bit peculiar. It says, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So what? Why are we being told this precise information? A retired priest I know in Akron sent me an email this week about some business, and he just happened to include a gem about this very question from New Testament scholar Raymond Brown. It was a gift to me. Raymond Brown's suggestion is that it was Friday, and 4 o'clock would have been just about 2 hours before Sabbath, at which time those disciples could no longer travel according to Jewish law. So therefore, they stayed overnight with Jesus. They stayed for a long time. We are invited with bountiful love to come and stick around for a while, stay for Sabbath. Find times to sit in silence and calm yourself and be open. Find time to pray and read scripture and other sacred stories. Find times just to be intentionally conscious and open to God's presence. Come and love others and stay for a while. Jesus is there. This manifest God is here with us, and we can learn to look for signs of that presence, to notice it, to receive nourishment from it, to engage with it. When we spend time intentionally with our awareness and our minds and our hearts open to God, even if it's just for 3 breaths or just for 3 seconds, it changes us. And we can access a deeper wisdom than our own. Maybe we'll be inspired or guided to know something that we can do in this current situation that we're called to do. We can attune with the manifest rays of God, the qualities of God, like calm and courage and assurance. We can rest in it. We can saturate ourselves in God's peace. And in that way, the peace remains with us for a while. And we can then feel that peace even during troubling and sickening times. And we can radiate to others. That's no small deal. It's a huge thing to radiate peace to others. We can think more creatively, more soundly. We can release some of the pressure in our chest. We can see people more clearly with greater compassion as an organic movement of the soul, not as this a forced effort to try to be compassionate. We can love those around us more deeply and genuinely, which affects them and goes out in ripples. These are the great powers and graces of the incomprehensible manifest God. The stated gospel purpose names coming to know Christ so that you may have life. These things are examples of the life that is given. This is the empowerment of the manifest loving God in Christ. There are many unique aspects of the Gospel of John, things that are only found in the Gospel of John, and one of them is the seven I am statements that are throughout the Gospel. And those in the time the Gospel was written would have been drawn to this because they knew that these statements echoed Yahweh in the Hebrew scriptures, who gave God's name as I am, that I am. And so I'd like to close with the I am statements and a thought or two on the grace, power, and life that they point us to and the ways that they remind us that we're not helpless. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. This tells us that the way of Christ offers spiritual sustenance, satisfying our deepest hungers and strengthening us in our soul. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Christ illuminates our path and helps us to see through all the darkness there is to go through. John 10:7, I am the gateway. Christ's teachings offer a portal, an entryway, to come to palpably feel God's manifest presence in and with us as real. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. Shepherds protect and guide and risk their lives for the good of the whole flock. The grace of God offers protection and guidance through a love so powerful it's hard to comprehend, such as the love of Jesus of Nazareth, who willingly gave up his life in an agonizing death to reveal the truth for us to know. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ points us to something more powerful than death, revealing the nature of eternal life, a truer identity in God that transcends our notion of death. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Following the path of radical life, the radical love that Christ teaches to love God, one another, and ourselves, leads us to the fullness of truth and life in and with God. And finally, I am the true vine. John 15:1, I am the true vine. We are connected in one life with God, whose grace is flowing through us and animating us with life. May we feel this presence in and around us and know our empowerment in it. Amen.